Book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known."
We're in a short series in the month of March. We're going to take the 5 Sundays plus Good Friday, and we're going to be looking at a series that we've titled The Unexpected Neighbor. Every church has been given a mission by Jesus Christ, and that mission is to continue making disciples of Jesus until he returns. We do that by teaching and by baptizing. So one, our mission as a church is we make disciples of one another. So we look around in this room, the people that are following Jesus and committed to this specific body, and we have a disposition towards each other. I want you to know and follow Jesus more deeply. I want to help you savor every ounce of spiritual grace that was purchased for you at the cross. How can I best be available to you to do that? So that's one disposition we have. We disciple each other. Another disposition is we think about the people outside the walls of our home, across the street from us, in the other side of the cubicle, the classroom down the hallway, and we have a basic desire that more people would know this grace that we've experienced. More people would know the freedom we experience in Christ, the forgiveness. And so as a church, we have this focusing on discipling in here and evangelism out there. And this is our mission. This is what we do together. We desire, as a people, to be increasingly intentional in all of our relationships. Church friends, neighbors, coworkers, family. Increasingly intentional in all those relationships. To bear witness to the grace that's available in the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is our mission together. So we're going to take the next 6 sermons together, the next 5 weeks, and we're simply going to reflect on 6 attributes of Jesus, specifically as he's been revealed to us in the gospel of John, that equip us for mission. Like, how are we going to do this? Well, we have to know Jesus. Right? And when we think about Jesus more deeply, it strangely empowers us. There's power in bringing our minds and our hearts to feast on the person of Jesus Christ. So we're going to take 6 weeks, 6 sermons. And if you're looking, if you have your bulletin, you can see these 6 weeks, these 6 sermons. We'll think about these characteristics of Jesus. He's an unexpected neighbor in a couple ways, and here's 6 of them. He's an abundant neighbor. We're going to think about that this morning. He's a divine neighbor. He's God. He's a sent neighbor. He came with a mission. He's an indwelling neighbor. When we come to Jesus, we get filled with the Holy Spirit. He's a sure neighbor. It's finished. That'll be Good Friday. And he's a revealed neighbor. These things have been written so that you might have eternal life, so that you might believe. All right, so those are going to be our six characteristics for the month of March. If you're looking to be more intentional in discipling one another, so I think maybe you're an older woman and you've been called by God in Titus 2 to disciple a younger woman. If you're an older man, you've been called by God to disciple a younger man, Titus 2 again. Just think about maybe take these texts and say, I'm just going to read it with someone. We'll get together once or twice and we'll just think about Jesus. But maybe you feel in the time you've been given a burden to reach a neighbor this month. Just 61% of people statistically will say yes to you if you ask to read the Bible with them, right? There's a study on this. So 61% of people, if you say, hey, we've been friends for a while, we barbecued a couple times, want to read the Bible? It might sound weird, but statistically, more than half of people will take you up on it. So we can just be confident in what the Lord will do. No matter how we try to grow, we open God's word and he helps us. This morning, we're in John chapter 1. We're in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. If you did not yet grab a Bible and you want to, feel free at any time to help yourself. We have a couple in the back. You can get up and take a look at our text. Now, John chapter 1, 1 through 18 is a big text. It's not just big lengthwise, it's really deep. It's a pretty profound text. Some commentators will call the book of John the Mount Everest of New Testament theology. Okay, right? The book of John and the book of Romans get this title a lot, the Mount Everest of New Testament theology. And in these first 18 verses, John has condensed and summarized everything that he's going to unpack for us through the rest of the book. So today, we are not going to try to exhaust this passage. We are not even going to attempt to exhaust these 18 verses. But there's one part in this text that I want us to think about more deeply and to bring our hearts to meditate on. There's one part. And there's a repeated word or a form of a word towards the end in verse 14 and 18. If you have your Bibles open, look there, verse 14 and verse 16. It's a different form of the word, but it's repeated. Anyone see what word it might be? Okay, grace is close, and that is repeated. That's a good observation. It's going to touch on grace. Fullness. Okay, good job, Cindy. Do you see that? In verse 14, we have this glory that appears to us, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, well, why does it matter that fullness appears to us? Well, verse 16 tells us, for from his fullness we receive grace upon grace. Okay, now that sounds pretty good. Wherever you're at this morning, if there is a promise of grace upon grace, that's a good promise. So where do we receive that grace upon grace from? Well, it's from fullness that's in Jesus Christ. So one way that Jesus is an unexpected neighbor to you and to me, now notice the language of neighboring in our text. Verse 14, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, right? He took up habitation here, right? That word is similar to the word tabernacle, right? He pitched tent among us. He moved in next door. One of the ways that Jesus is an unexpected neighbor to you and to me is that he brings with him, when he moves into our neighborhood, he brings with him abundant life of divine fullness. And specifically, he brings the abundant life of divine fullness. So Jesus does not just have abundant life, right? He doesn't just have it. Jesus is abundant life. And because Jesus is abundant life, this is why later in John, we'll hear things like, anyone who believes shall not perish, but have eternal life. Just as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. I am the bread of God who's come down from heaven, and I give life to the world. Okay, so throughout John, Jesus is going to be claiming that in him is life, and that life is the light of men. And anyone who receives Jesus isn't simply receiving a set of ideas that comes with Jesus. He tells us what to think. But we're actually receiving life in itself. Okay? So this is a key part of understanding why Jesus is so important. He doesn't just have life. He is life. And he's abundant life. He's abundant life. We can go to different places or ways that John in his gospel describes this abundant life of divine fullness. But it's from the get-go we start to see this here in chapter 1. Okay, so from the get-go we start to see that Jesus has the abundant life of divine fullness. We learn here that when we see the glory of Jesus, we're actually seeing the glory of the Father. That's pretty remarkable. And this is the Father that no one has ever seen. No one has ever seen God. This is verse 18. And yet God, who is at the Father's side, and more literally, God who is from the Father's bosom, right? The God who eternally generates and comes forth from God has made him known. It's from his fullness we receive grace and truth. So this is going to be our meditation this morning. All right, we're already hitting some deep waters in how we're thinking, right? But what we want to know for certain when we go out this morning is that Jesus is an unexpected neighbor in one single part, because he has brought into our existence and into our neighborhood the abundant life of divine fullness. So three things for this morning as we track together. We have a fact. Jesus is full. Jesus is full. We'll unpack that. We have good news. Jesus' fullness is our source of grace. So Jesus is full. There's been a flurry of truck buying in our church this last month. Okay, we can just acknowledge that. You maybe are part of that flurry. A flurry of truck buying. When you need to fill that tank up, it is more expensive than my Prius. Okay? Not Cindy's. Right? Most of our trucks. So what does it mean that Jesus is full? Like, what does it cost Jesus to be full? Well, it's not like that. Well, think about that. Jesus' fullness is the source of our grace. And there's a warning in here. There's no other fount that can fill you. There's no other fount that can fill you. So three things. Fact, Jesus is full. Good news, his fullness is the source of your grace. And there's a warning in here. There's no other founts. There's no other fountains. There's no other springs. There's no other life. Three things we'll think about. All right, so let's think about our first thing. Jesus is full. Jesus is full. At the opening of the book of John, verse 1 through 13, John in different ways is showing us that Jesus is full. Okay? And John is also showing us that Jesus did not get his fullness at the gas pump, right? Jesus did not have to stop and fill up to get full. Jesus has always been full, eternally, without beginning. Jesus has always been the fullness of deity, okay? So this is John 1, 1 through 13. I counted 11 specific different things that John's showing us. I'm going to describe five things in this text that John is showing us. Claim number one in these first 13 verses. Claim number one, Jesus is the creator of the world. Jesus is the world creator. Jesus has created the world and everything in it. We see this in verses 1 through 3. In the beginning, all right, so now if you're familiar with your Old Testament, you're back in Genesis 1:1, where there was nothing except God, and then there was everything. Okay? In the beginning was the Word. The Word is John's way to get us thinking about the identity of Jesus. He's going to use the Word. In the Old Testament, the Word of God is powerful, right? And it's revealing. It's the way God gets stuff done, and it's the way he helps us know him. So the Word, it's significant that Jesus is the Word. He's both powerful, and he's the revealer. All right, so in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. In verse 3, all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is the world creator. This is our first big idea. Everything that can be made has been made through Jesus. Butterflies, oceans, mountains, planets, galaxies, angels, demons, spirits, trucks. All these things have only come into existence because of Jesus. You yourself were made by and through Jesus. So just think about what we're doing right now. You're sitting down on your legs. You're looking at me with your eyes. You're listening with your ears. You're breathing with your lungs. Your heart's beating without you thinking about it. All of these things Jesus has brought about. Everything that's been made have been made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So this is just first big claim. As we think about Jesus' fullness, Jesus is the world creator. Okay? Claim number two, Jesus is the creation sustainer. Verse 3 and 4 and 5. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. What we see here is this clear picture that Jesus sustains his creation. In him was life, and that life inhabited men. The life was the light of men. It's the thing that gives us reason and impulse and thoughtfulness. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. So not only is Jesus our creator, he's also sustaining the creation. And even as the creation seeks to collapse in on itself from the powers of darkness, Jesus sustains it by the word of his power. That leads us into claim number three. Jesus is the darkness defeater. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Jesus is the darkness defeater. And verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory. Whatever darkness has been living in your heart, when you look at Jesus, you see glory. Right? That's what John is telling us. Jesus is the darkness defeater. History is not a competition of two equal forces. Whether we think of this in the terms of good and evil, yin and yang, light and dark, oppressed and oppressor, the history of the world is not the history of two equal competing forces. History is the story of darkness that is trying to blot out from the minds of men the knowledge of God. But Jesus has not let it win. And Jesus will never let it win. Jesus always overcomes the darkness. Kids, when you're getting tucked in at night, and maybe your parents are reading a Bible story with you, or maybe they're going through some kind of a teaching about the Bible, because they're parents that love you, want you to know God. Just look up at your parents and say, "Mom and Dad, Jesus will always overcome the darkness." It'll be good for their hearts to hear that from you. Jesus always overcomes the darkness. Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Claim number four, Jesus is the Father revealer. We're still thinking about this fullness in Jesus. Jesus is the Father revealer. The Word became flesh, verse 14, dwelt among us. We've seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only God who's at the Father's side has made him known. The song that we last sang, "Good and Gracious King," is derived directly from Exodus 34, where the Lord reveals himself to Moses and passes by Moses. Okay, you might be familiar with this text. If you're not familiar, spend some time this afternoon, Exodus 34, and you can actually get a head start. The end of 33 gives you the setting. In 34, the Lord passes by Moses, and the Lord declares to Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, but who will by no means clear the guilty. And then as God passes by, it's very clear, Moses, he only gets to see the back parts of God. He sees the outer parts of God, the glimpse of God. So did Moses see God? Yes and no. John wants us to know, no. Moses did not behold God. No one has ever seen God. But there's one who has beheld God from eternity past. There's one who has come from God, out of his bosom, eternally begotten. And he has made God known to us. There will never, ever be a more full revelation of God than what we receive in Jesus. Jesus is the Father revealer. Claim number five. We're still in point number one. This is the last claim of point number one. Claim number five, Jesus is the humanity remaker. Now, this is a big deal here at the beginning. Jesus is the humanity remaker. What does it matter if Jesus is the world creator, the creation sustainer, the darkness defeater, the Father revealer, if he does not also remake us into relationship with God? Jesus is the humanity remaker. Verse 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. He remakes us. If we receive Jesus, we become different people. If we receive Jesus, we have a different parent. If we receive Jesus, we have a different destiny. Okay? So, Jesus is full. And his fullness has not been given to him. He's always had it From eternity past, Jesus has been full. He's the world creator. He's the creation sustainer. He's the darkness defeater, the father revealer, the humanity remaker, and he's always been this full. And that's how John wants us to begin his gospel. So now let's move on to our the good news. Here's the fact. Jesus is full eternally. The good news, Jesus's fullness is our source of grace. Okay? So we've just noticed the fullness of Jesus. Now, let's recap this in some different language. Before Jesus ever takes on flesh, and he does take on flesh, verse 14, the Word became flesh. Before he takes on flesh, think about this. He is with God. He is God. He's creator. He is life. He is light. He's powerful. He's true. He's glorious. He is grace. He's in the bosom of the Father. Now, imagine you were that, right? This is the heart of idolatry as we think we are this. But just imagine that you're actually, like, imagine you are so full in yourself that eternally life and light have been in you. Would you ever conceive of coming into a woman's womb to be born as a child? Would you ever conceive of voluntarily putting yourself in a political crisis where you would have to flee with your whole family for your lives to Egypt? Would you choose to live in poverty, labor with your hands, and then ultimately die? Would you want to come into a world that you made, but that doesn't know you? That's filled with darkness and yet won't receive you? John is setting up a contrast that couldn't be more distinct. Jesus is the divinely abundant one. He's full in himself. And yet he will voluntarily choose to become flesh in a dark, hostile, ignorant world. Jesus is going to become your neighbor and my neighbor in history. And it's going to change history. So just imagine with me, we are darkness. We are ignorant. We are rejecting the light. We are powerless. This is all what John 1 through 18 is telling us. We're dark, ignorant, rejecting, powerless. And yet for all this darkness, it has not overcome the light, the true light that's coming into the world that gives light to all men. And this Word, he becomes flesh and he dwells among us. And he shows us glory. He shows us the glory as of the only Son from the Father. He doesn't hold anything back from us. For all of our waywardness and our darkness and our sin and our ignorance and our evil, nothing gets held back from humanity. I'll show you the Father. I'll show you what Moses never saw. I'll show you my goodness and my truth and my glory. I'll give it all to you. Would you receive? Would you receive this fullness? To all who received him, he gives the right to become children of God. Maybe you've never thought about this fullness in Jesus Christ. Would you want to receive it today? The only thing that you have to do to receive it is to receive Jesus by faith. It's an inward trust. Jesus, you are the full one, and I want to belong to you. Now, as we're thinking about this, that the fullness has come into humanity, the fullness has come into humanity, and none of the fullness is held back from us. We have access to the Father. Some of us might have some objections to pursuing that this morning. Here are two objections, two different kinds of objections that we might have. One kind of objection that you might have is your own lack. You might think if Jesus is so full, then he probably doesn't want anything to do with me. And you might sense that, yes, you do have an insufficiency. Your tank is empty. How can you go to the one who is full? You might think thoughts like this. Jesus, the full one, wouldn't receive me. I'm too sinful. I've done too much wrong. Jesus, the full one, wouldn't receive me. I'm not strong enough. I need to fix a couple things first. Jesus, the full one, wouldn't receive me. I'm just a nobody. No one's ever wanted to spend time with me. What makes Jesus different? He has more important things to do. You might look at your own insufficiency and you might wrongly think that that holds you back from receiving fullness this morning. But another barrier to fullness, a second one, is a wrong sense of your own sufficiency. You might wrongly think that you are too sufficient. And maybe you think right now, of course Jesus would receive me. I'm a pretty great person. Or you might think, of course Jesus would receive me. I haven't done anything terrible. And all my friends like me. I make all conversations more interesting. I am the life of the party. And if heaven's going to be a party, I better be there. Of course Jesus would receive me. We're on the same team. I'm a good guy. I like justice and equity. Jesus is a good guy. Jesus likes justice and equity. We're all on the same team, Jesus. Pick me. But in both of these objections, where you think of your lack, guilt, and shame, or where you think of your pride and your boastful and you're self-sufficient, both of these will keep you from the good news of the gospel, and both are lies. Jesus in himself is divine abundance, divine plenitude. He is the fullness of God dwelling bodily. Jesus is an artesian well of grace. Jesus is an artesian well of goodness and truth. With an artesian well, water's trapped between two large rocks, and the weight of the rock just squishes the water, and it can't help but coming out. The grace of Jesus Christ, it's an artesian well. Your inadequacy and your sufficiency cannot stop it. In the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, we only receive. We don't contribute. You may think that you're too stained to be cleaned up by Jesus, but that's simply not true. Jesus is full of divine life and light, and there's enough. You can't exhaust Jesus' fullness. Imagine going to the Pacific Ocean. The Pacific Ocean is filled with dead creatures that wash up on shore. It's not a pleasant place to vacation. I highly recommend the mountains. Just kidding. Just kidding. Imagine thinking that you could drink the Pacific Ocean dry. It's absurd. You could sooner drink the Pacific Ocean dry than you could somehow take away from the fullness in Jesus Christ. But you may think that Jesus is actually pleased with you for your own merits. Well, this is a different kind of lie. It's like believing that by exhaling, you can fill the atmosphere a little bit more. It's absurd. You cannot take away from Jesus nor add to Jesus in his divine abundance. He is who he is. I am who I am. And when you and I come to Jesus, we come exclusively to receive. We come exclusively to sit under the waterfall of grace and have our minds and our hearts nourished with water that we could not have produced ourselves. When we look at the world creator, the creation sustainer, the darkness defeater, the father revealer, the humanity remaker, we get changed. From his fullness, we receive grace upon grace. The last thing we want to think about briefly this morning is the warning. It's worth adding here that there's no other fountain you can go to receive this life. And John tells us that. He gives this contrast between Moses and Jesus. Verse 17, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The law was a good thing. Scott prayed for us from Psalm 19 this morning that the law of the Lord is perfect and it revives the soul. There is no deficiencies in the law of Moses. Except that it's still not God. And so in the law of Moses, we have received grace. That's what John's telling us. And now in Jesus Christ, we've received grace upon grace. That's what that grace upon grace means. We've received grace in the revelations of God in the past. But now we have a new dimension of grace to live in. Okay, so throughout the book of John, Jesus reveals to us that he is the source of all grace. There's no source you're going to find that's going to be greater than Jesus. And we see this over and over and over again in John. So we have youth. You guys are reading through John. So you're kind of John experts. This will be review for you guys. We also have a home group going through John right now. This will be review for you, I'm sure. But here's some things that John's going to tell us. Jesus is better than the temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. Jesus is more abundant than the temple was. Jesus is better than the teachers of the day. Are you the teachers of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? Jesus is better than John the Baptist. Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. That's what John says. Jesus is better than the holy city. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Jesus supersedes a temple, he supersedes the teachers, he supersedes the Old Testament prophets, represented by John the Baptist, he supersedes the city of Jerusalem. He's better than a healing pool. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd been there a long time, he says, "You want to be healed?" And shebango, he does it. And then Jesus is better than Moses in our call to worship. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but they bear witness about me. We've just gotten through John chapter 5, and there are 17 more chapters to go. Over and over and over and over again in John, Jesus is going to tell us, if you go to any other fountain, be it the temple, be it a pool, be it a city, be it some religious teachers, you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out. Come to me. I'm the bread of life. I'm the true vine. I'm the water that if you drink from me, you won't go thirsty again. Come to me. Come to me. And so the grave danger that all of us face this morning is that we are going to look for false abundance in the world around us. We're going to look to our paycheck. We're going to look to our weekend hobby. We're going to look to getting married. We're going to look to leaving our marriage. We're going to look to the refrigerator. We're going to look to our social media. And our hearts will become frantic, trying to find fullness that's going to leave us thirsty. Because it's in Jesus Christ that we receive grace upon grace, and in him alone. So, church, we have to beware of false abundance. When you find rest for your soul, but it's in something other than Jesus Christ, you're in danger. But maybe your soul is troubled, and you have some anxiousness and difficulty. And in that anxiousness and that difficulty, you cry out to God. In that anxiousness and that difficulty, you open your Bible on your kitchen counter and you say, I'm going to read one verse today and fix my mind on the fountain. Maybe it's you have a weekly meeting with a church member and you're both busy, but on your commutes home, you're calling each other, hands free, and you're praying with each other. Church, there are so many normal ways that God would have you fix your mind and heart on the abundant fountain that is yours in Jesus Christ. Take access of this drink today. Church, Jesus is the full and the abundant source of our grace. We must beware of false fullness in this life. Let us be a people who celebrate and live in the power of our abundant and unexpected neighbor. Join me in prayer.